All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 10. We're going to get back into our study in the book of John. John chapter 10. And we're going to be verses 25 through 30. We're going to continue our theme of authentic Christ. Who is Jesus really? Guys, more than ever, who Jesus is has to be known. He has to be known. And the only way he's going to be made known is through this church. Through his church is he going to be made known. Not just Old Town Hill, but everybody of believers that can testify that Jesus is God, he is the Christ, he is the Son of the living God, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and through him and only through him will we ever get to heaven. We have been in the book of John laying down the proof of this text, and we're going to see that again, the truth of this message, and we're going to see it again today. We just got done celebrating what I believe was another very successful Vacation Bible School. But there was one resounding truth that was taught throughout the week, and that is that Jesus is to be magnified. Jesus is to be worshipped. He is to be lifted up. And there were lessons each night that spoke to that point. And this morning we're going to look at something truly amazing that should not only drop our jaws down to the floor, but it should also drop our knees before the throne in amazement and of worship. So we're going to talk about something this morning that we take for granted. But it's so powerful, it's so amazing, it's so wonderful that we should spend moments of our day worshiping Jesus just for this one truth. And that one truth is that Jesus is eternal Savior. Thinking of the fullness and duration of this wonderful life, W.B. Henson, a great preacher of a past generation, spoke from his own experience just before he died. He said, "I remember a year ago when a doctor told me you have an illness from which you won't recover. He said, I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon, and I looked across to that mountain that I love. I looked at the river in which I rejoice and looked at the stately trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, I looked up into the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, and I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running toward the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the material universe." That is the truth and the hope that we have as followers of Christ. The Bible says that all of this is going to pass away someday. All this stuff that we think so great, the cars, the homes, our jobs, the land that we own, all the stuff that we think we've owned will all pass away someday, but the one thing that will never pass is eternal life. Heaven awaits us who are in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to stop right now and I want you just to pause and think, if I was to die today, would I go to heaven? And if that answer is no, or even if it's I'm not sure, I want you to listen to the message today because I want you to hear that there is hope that you too may have eternal life. I won't stop preaching as long as I have air in my lungs, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. I will not stop preaching about the truth that Jesus not holds us today, he doesn't hold us tomorrow, but he has us in his hands for all eternity. I will not stop preaching that love of Jesus for the broken and the lost. But today, just like in the days in which Jesus walked the earth, society still debates and play the games of who is Jesus. The question the Pharisees ask in verse 24 of John 10 brings us to the focus of our test. And the question they asked in John 10, 24 was this: if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Even today, our society continues to play the game. I call it a game because just like the days in which the Lord walked the earth, He had told them plainly, and He has told society today plainly who He is, yet still many choose not to believe in Him. And we hide, and they hide, behind the deliberate decision to not believe. See, it's not whether there's proof of not or not of who Jesus is. Really, at the end of the day, the bottom line is this: we either choose to believe or we choose not to believe. But don't tell me there is no proof. Don't tell me the Lord's not spoken. Don't tell me there's nothing that confirms that He is the Christ, because the truth is right in our very hands. He's in our very presence. Verse 25. Here's Jesus' answer to that question: I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. Now you see, the Pharisees were in a quandary. They really didn't want to believe who Jesus was and who He said He was. But the problem was, the miracles that He performed and the teaching that He did went beyond their explanation. Their major problem with Jesus, though, was that He still did not fit their idea, their picture of who Messiah was supposed to be. They couldn't wrap their minds around this lowly man born in Bethlehem to a furniture maker and to some young girl in a manger in a small town called Bethlehem could possibly be the king in which they were looking for. That was beyond their understanding. That was beyond their grasp. So they chose not to believe. If you look, Jesus really, in His discussions, never really referred to Himself as Messiah because of the flawed views of the Jews of who Messiah was. He referred to Himself as Son of Man, the I Am, a lot of other things that point to His deity, to His Christness. But He never used Messiah because their skewed view of Messiah would play into that, and He didn't want them any more confused than they already were. Although He did speak to them in the fulfillment of prophecy. If you go to Luke chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, it says, "And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, being the Lord. And he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So Jesus made it very clear who He was. He never hid that truth from people. It was down to whether you were going to choose to believe in who He said He is or not. Jesus also revealed Himself as Messiah to another that would understand spiritual aspect of this title. See, the Jews had a misconstrued idea of Messiah. But Jesus spoke to one that would get this. One that nobody suspected would get it. This poor woman in Samaria, the Samaritan woman who had been married 5 times and divorced and was living in sin with another man. Out of everybody that Jesus revealed himself to, it was her and only her that he proclaimed himself Messiah. Why? Because she understood that concept of Messiah. She even said, we know that someday there's going to be someone that's going to come and explain all these things to us, to reveal to us all these truths. We know that he's coming. And Jesus said, sis, guess what? That be me. That's me. The one you've been waiting for, that Messiah, that's me. Jesus revealed it to the one that nobody else would think that he would reveal himself to. Oh, you would think Jesus would reveal himself to the religious leaders. That would be something, wouldn't it? Walk into the Sanhedrin, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, have him kick back with his feet on the table and go, all right, knuckleheads, I have arrived. He didn't do that. Why? Because their thinking was skewed. It was twisted. They had the wrong idea of Messiah. But he revealed himself to the one that would get it. He revealed himself to that woman that was so looking forward to the day Messiah would come. And so he revealed himself to her. Jesus showed his Messiahship, though, through telling the crowds that he is the good shepherd. That was another aspect of the Messiah. This should have reminded many of them of the shepherd King David. Remember, King David was a shepherd before he was ever king. He was a great shepherd. He said, you know, when a lion took one of my sheep, I hunted that bugger down and I killed him. When a bear came after my sheep, I hunted that dude down and I killed him too. And because Goliath was mocking my God, I'm going to take him out too. And the Bible says that he grabbed more stones because Goliath had brothers. Most theologians believe Goliath had brothers. He was going to take them out too if they decided to get in the mix. I don't know if that's true or not. It's a good story. I like it. And so you have David, who was shepherd, who became king. And Jesus, when he came, revealed himself as the good shepherd. He's in the line of David. And like David, he too was a good shepherd. But he's also king. But they missed that part. And yet, even beyond that were his works, the miracles that Jesus performed, that only someone from God would be able to perform. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about the man who was born blind, was blind from birth. And the Pharisees asked him, well, who was this guy? And he's like, I don't know. I'm guessing he's some kind of prophet because only somebody from God can do something like this. Nothing like this has ever been even heard of before, that a man who was born blind receives his sight. That miracle blew their socks off. But really, at the end of the day, what it comes down to, church, is this: a conscious choice to believe Jesus is who he is or not. That's really what it's down to. You get the choice on what you want to believe about Jesus. But don't use the excuse that Jesus never said that he's not God, that he's not the Christ, because he makes it very clear. And we're going to see that again in the text this morning. Breaks my heart today that so many are looking for answers to their brokenness, their emptiness, that their fears of the future and They're looking healing from past regrets and failures, and yet still choose not to accept what Jesus has to offer. Many of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. If not all of us, some of us have gone maybe down that hole further than we thought we would, but all of us have regrets in our lives that we wish we'd have never done. Things we know and knew when we did it was contrary to what God would have us do, but we did it anyways. And we were broken, and we were empty, and many of us chose to look for the fulfillment of that in so many wrong places. And it just kept taking us further and further away. Until that day, we finally woke up and said, I will go back to Jesus. And when we went back to Jesus, Jesus didn't kick us out. He didn't scold us. He didn't toss us to the side. But he was the father and the prodigal son who lifted his skirt and ran to us and wrapped his arms around us and welcomed us back into the fold and said, I have never left you. I've always loved you, and I will heal that which hurts you right now. That's who our Jesus is. And it breaks my heart, so many people out there. I've got friends that continuously step into stupid, and they know they're doing it. That's what drives me nuts. They know they're going down the wrong path, but it's almost like a moth to a bug light. They just keep going, and you're like, dude, you will get zapped. Yeah, I know. And they keep going. I've got friends, people that I care about deeply, that are there. And I wrap my arms around them and like, dude, Jesus can fix this. Yeah, probably. But I'm just going to let my marriage fall apart. I'm just going to let my life fall apart. I'm just going to continue to go down this path. I don't get it. I don't understand that. Really, it just comes down to the choice. They get to choose what they're going to do with Jesus. They can receive that healing. They could receive. Now, it's not easy. We all know that. We know that the Lord commands us and directs us in paths that's not for the weak of heart. You got to be tough cookie to walk the path of Jesus. Let me tell you, there are no sissy Christians. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to tighten your belt up and grab your sword and grab your shield and put your helmet on and let go. Let's go to town, boys. We're going to go to work. Because you know the arrows of the enemy's coming. You know the battle is real. And maybe they just don't have the heart to follow. And I need to pray for them for that heart. Hurts me, though. They go down the path, and really all they have to do is answer the question that Jesus asked poor blind Bartimaeus in Luke 18. Remember that? Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus knew what he wanted. Jesus knew he wanted to see, but he wanted Bartimaeus to tell him. He wanted to hear from his own lips. And Bartimaeus said, Lord, I want to see. Jesus said, I can make it happen. I mean, well, all we've got to do is say, Lord, I want to be whole again. Lord, I want to be fixed. Lord, I don't want to be broken. Lord, I want to have peace again. Lord, I want to have joy again. And can I tell you, the same Lord that gave sight to the blind can heal any brokenness that you have. Why do we choose not to believe? Why do we refuse to accept all that Jesus can do in our lives? Not just today and not just tomorrow, but all eternity. Verse 26. Jesus answers their question for them. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. See, the Jews deliberately chose not to believe in Jesus. And that unbelief, that choice of ignoring the evidence of who Christ really is, continued to push them further and further away from truth. But we must also understand that we will be held accountable for what we do with Jesus. Whether you choose to believe or not, there is accountability that's coming. Romans 1, 18 through 19 says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them." Those verses are powerful because what it's telling us is there aren't going to be any excuses when you stand before the great I am. "Well, Lord, I never did make it to church." And the Lord's going to go, "I don't care. I instilled inside your very soul the truth that there's a God out there, and you chose to ignore it. You chose to ignore it." There won't be any excuses. "Well, what about the poor people in Africa that never heard?" Romans 1, 18, 19. There's been instilled in them the truth that there is something greater than them. And their job is to seek that out. Look for that answer. Look for that truth. And then accept it when they find it. The Jews, those Pharisees, were not of Jesus' flock because they chose not to be of his flock. Now, Jesus gives a difference between those who are his and those who are not in verse 27. Here's the difference. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me." You remember one of the parables he said of those who, the women that had their lamps for the bridegroom, waiting for the bridegroom, and they didn't have enough oil. And then the bridesmaids, and they went to get their oil, and while they went, the groom came, and they went on, and the bridesmaids went, "Oh, shoot, we missed him." And they went and pounded on the door. And you remember the reply, "Go away, I do not know you." See, Jesus knows those who are his, and he knows those that aren't his. And we know that we are his because we not only hear his voice, but we're faithful to that voice. We do our best to be obedient to that which Jesus tells us to do. In fact, we know when we do wrong. Jesus' voice is pretty loud and clear on that too. So, "Yeah, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have said that. Or you should have been there. You should have done that." See, the sheep love the shepherd so much, they want to follow him wherever he goes. They want to be with Jesus whenever they can. Wherever Jesus is talked about. Sunday night through Thursday at Vacation Bible School, the sheep of Jesus want to be there to hear. Wednesday night Bible study, the sheep want to be there. The opportunity to help someone in need, Jesus is there, we want to be there. That's what the sheep do. They know his voice, and they follow. Sheep really that belong to Jesus will follow him. They want to follow him. It's not that we always get it right. I mean, I'm not standing up here blowing smoke up your skirts. I know that sometimes we don't always get that right. But we should have a desire to do it right. Verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, and this is going to be the crux. Here's where the sermon comes in, okay? This was all just warm up. Okay, you ready? Now comes the sermon. Don't yawn, Kyle. It's going to be good. Trust me. Okay. He's back here going, no, he wasn't. He just yawned a little bit. Just a little bit. Verse 28, 29. He says, and I give eternal life to them. Because I could just stop right there and walk, be done. Church, what's that say? I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish. Let me repeat that. Because some of us struggle with this truth. In fact, there have been those that have stopped coming to this church because I preach this truth. Guess what? It's not going to stop. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29 gets even better. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And look at this. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. For anyone who has been falsely taught that someone can lose their salvation, this text should blow that theology right out of the water. You know my story. You know how I was raised. You know that I grew up in a church that taught you can lose your salvation. I've said many times the damage that they had done to me in my relationship with Jesus. But it wasn't until this truth came clearly to me that I was able to understand the true love of God. Not a temporary love, not a love for me that when I'm only good, when I'm only right, when I'm only doing that which God wants me to do, but even in my brokenness, even in my failures, even in my sinfulness, Jesus still loves me and saves me and keeps me saved. I want us to look at those two words. What Jesus gives us is eternal life. Eternal means, wait for it, forever. Forever. He gives us forever life. Nowhere ever does the Lord ever hint that our salvation is dependent on anything that we do. The Apostle Paul speaks of this clearly. We are saved by grace and not of works, lest any man would boast. If you have to, let me back up. If you receive salvation by grace and not by works, then what makes us think that all of a sudden we have to work to keep it? Is that what God does? Here's a free gift. Now, keep working to keep it. Now you have to be obedient, or I'm going to take that gift right away from you. Nowhere in Scripture it says that. In fact, Scripture says the opposite. That Jesus gives us eternal life. See this truth in the Old Testament. God gives us a great illustration of this in the book of Genesis. Chapter 7, verse 16. You remember this event. God came to Noah and said, I am up to here with the sinfulness in the world. I'm going to destroy it by a flood. So what I want you to do is I want you to build a big old boat. Understand, it's never rained on the earth at that time. So when God said, I'm going to send rain, Noah's like, whatever rain is, okay, I don't know what a flood is, but okay. And by faith, Noah built this ginormous boat. And God brought the animals, two by two, except for the sacrificial animals. That's another story. He gave more for that. They loaded all them critters up into that ark. Now think about the size of the door that it would have to be for that boat if it's that big. That door had to be closed and shut and sealed if Noah and his family and those animals were to be saved. Noah couldn't shut that door, but God could. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Guess what? That door never had opened up one time while the water was still flooding. It stayed sealed. It stayed shut. It wasn't until Noah and his family were safe from danger did that door open. And can I tell you that we are sealed, just like the Ark of Noah, by the power of Almighty God. And that door does not open until we reach the other side. What is salvation? Salvation is a rebirth. We saw that with Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. It is a change of nature. It's a change of desires. It is the experiencing the death of self so that we may be resurrected into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Once birthed, we cannot be unbirthed. Once resurrected like Jesus Christ, we will never see death again. Hebrews 9:27 says, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, after this comes judgment. Spiritually, we die to self. We have to nail that carnal self to the cross along with Jesus. And when we receive Him, that old self is put to death. Right? Is this thing on? Right? Okay. So, if we died to self, if we were nailed to the cross with Jesus, we were buried and resurrected in His likeness, and judgment comes, then how will we be judged? Righteous with Jesus, right? Bible says, once you die in Jesus, you'll never see death again. So judgment for us has already been made, and we've been found wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are found to be in heaven. Even now, when we receive Jesus, you have a place in heaven, and no one or nothing can take that from you. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can't say it any more plainly than that. If you're in Jesus, there's now no more guilt found in you. That's pretty cool. Colossians 3:3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we go back to, we died, we've resurrected in Jesus, and we are wrapped in His righteousness. In the same way Noah was hidden inside the ark from destruction, we too are hidden with Jesus in God the Father. But we all must also understand that eternal life is a gift in love to those who would be willing to accept it. God's not going to force you to go to heaven. God's not going to make you receive Him. That's not love. I joke all the time. I mean, I think it's a joke that I had to drug my wife in order for her to marry me. And I have to drug her every at least once a week to keep her with me. But let's just say I had to do that. Is that love? Can I say my wife loves me? No. I'm forcing her to do something against her will. Understand, God doesn't need us. Right? God doesn't need us. He is complete in Himself. Somewhere, somehow, we got this wrong idea. We're really, you know, God just really needs us. No, He really doesn't. He created us to give someone else His love to. That's why. That's it. And you have the choice to accept that love or not, but it's a free gift. And He loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son into the world to die so that who would ever believe in Him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. There's the everlasting again. So you, we have it. It's all about choice. Love is a choice. Without choice, there is no love, guys. You choose every day whether you're going to love that person beside you. Whether it's your spouse, a brother and sister of Christ, or your favorite squeeze, you choose to love them or not. They can't make you love them any more than they can force you to love them. I said that right, didn't I? Okay. I want you to recognize in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, Paul also writes, "In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth," catch that, the message of truth. You want to know something? Let me take a sidebar real quick. Vacation Bible School, I felt like we had some really good discussions during Vacation Bible School. But last night, we talked about what are those things that may cause you to worry. One of the things brought up was the circumstances in the world. We're really concerned about what's happening in Israel and Iran, Russia and Ukraine, Pakistan and India, all those places. We're really concerned about it. You want to know why we're concerned? You want to know why we have a twinge of fear? Okay, the Holy Spirit gave me this answer. You want to know why? Raise your hand if you want to know why. I have the answer. I really do. Here's the answer. It's because we really don't know what the truth is. We really don't know what's happening. See, when you don't know what the truth is, all this other stuff begins to creep into our minds, what could be. We're not getting the truth from our politicians. We're not getting the truth from the media. They all have their own little thing they want us to think and believe. And so that brings fear into us. But truth, when you know the truth, truth casts out fear. Because truth is light, and light dispels the darkness. And that's why this text in Ephesians is so important. Because it's the message of truth. You want to know what God has to say about eternal life? Here it is. You want to know what God has to say about sin? Here it is. You don't have to fear anymore. Why? Because you know the truth. That truth dispels fear. Because truth is love. And love is truth. He said, so in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, listen to this, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. See, we looked at verse 28. Jesus says, no one snatches them out of my hand. But we go on to verse 29, and Jesus says, if that's not good enough for you, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hand either. You don't think I'm strong enough to handle it? If you don't think I'm tough enough to hold on, how about God the Father? He's got you. I'm landing the plane. Are you ready? Romans 8, 35 through 39 says it this way. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We don't conquer just a little bit. We don't win just a little bit. The Lord Jesus came, He saw, and He kicked it all down the road for us. And we conquer through Him. Our lives are secure eternally because of who Jesus is, not because who we are. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. That means the devil and all his little henchmen. Those little demons that try to sidetrack us. None of those things, nor present, nor things present, nor things to come in our future, whatever that looks like, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's when I drop the mic and we walk out. Church, do you understand today that once you are saved in Jesus Christ, there's nothing that can make you lose your salvation? I need you to know that today. I need you to understand that today. I need you to grab hold of this truth. Now, does that give us the right to act like a bunch of hooligans? No. Paul said, heaven forbid that we should do that. But when I found out that my salvation was secure in Jesus, when I come to understand it, you want to know what that did for me? It gave me freedom to serve Him better. Because I wasn't worried anymore about losing my salvation. Now I'm worried about what am I going to do with the salvation that I have? And how can I give it to Darren? And how can I give it to Frank? And how I can give it to Brad? And how I can give it to all y'all and anybody else I come in contact with? That now becomes my priority, not my own security. Not that I have to go to Jesus every day and ask for forgiveness and ask Him to save me over and over and over again. I can pick myself up. Lord, you know, I messed that up. I'm so sorry. Working on it. Trying not to do it again. But let's go after Don. Let's get him for Jesus. That's what I get to concentrate. Because I'm no longer worried about me. I can now worry about those that are lost. That's what security of my salvation did for me. Verse 30 and 31, and I close with this. I and the Father are one. Did you get what Jesus said right there? They asked the question, if you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Once again, verse 30, I and the Father are one. Verse 31. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. See, they weren't confused about what Jesus was saying. So why are we? Why is our world so confused about Jesus' proclamation? Don't, look, if you don't want to believe in him, if you don't want to accept him, That's on you. But don't come to me and say, well, Jesus never said, because that's a lie. Because once again, they got it, and once again, they want to kill him because of that proclamation. So let us go back to why we are in this series. The authentic Christ is answered once again as he declares that he and the Father are one. It's answered. Jesus is God. This is understood by all to the point that they wanted to stone our Lord. And salvation awaits all today that would choose Jesus.